Turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. We've been going through the book of Acts just a little bit in our services, and I wanted to do something. We saw in Acts 17 last time, we saw that Paul was preaching the gospel with boldness. We emphasized his boldness of speech at the city of Athens. We put strong emphasis on that. Last time you'll remember that we said that most likely this was a low point in the Apostle Paul's ministry from an emotional standpoint. It was probably quite discouraging. He was alone at Athens. You will recall that he had been at Philippi, then he had been at Thessalonica, then later at Berea. And while he had met with some success in those places and planting churches, he also met with incredible persecution. He went to Athens by himself to escape the persecution that was taking place at Berea, and he left Timothy and Silas, who were his traveling companions, he left them in Thessalonica. Well, the story doesn't just end there, because we believe, though the scripture doesn't say this, but you have to compare, you know, different verses, especially passages in the Thessalonian epistles. We believe that eventually Paul, of course, waited at Athens, having met with really disinterest at Mars Hill. There were some who believed, and that was a blessing, but he met with a lot of disinterest in preaching at Athens. By the way, no church that we know of was planted there by the Apostle Paul. Christianity later came to Athens, but he did not plant a church there during that time. And he waited for Timothy and Silas to show up. Well, eventually, Timothy and Silas did show up, but Paul had great concerns for a couple of the churches. And so he sent them back to check on two of the churches. Most would agree that this would have been the church at Philippi and the church at Thessalonica. And so he was left once alone once again in Athens. And then he journeyed, the Bible tells us, he journeyed to the city of Corinth. And if you'll take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 18, I want to read a couple verses and make a couple comments about that. So once again alone, he journeyed to Corinth. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Now, he came to the city of Corinth by himself. And again, I think there must have been a little bit of a loneliness about the fact that he was there by himself. And though he had doubtless sent Timothy and Silas back to check on the churches to make sure they were doing okay, Paul faced a city that was very difficult, in some ways similar to Athens, and in other ways very dissimilar. Athens was an intellectual place. It was a place of a great university. It was a place of great philosophy. And Paul's preaching of Jesus was opposed in Athens by some of the intellectuals, although he did make some converts there. But Corinth was different. Corinth was not an intellectual city of the day. Corinth was an evil city of the day. It would be an understatement to say that Corinth was the Las Vegas of its day. That would be an understatement, because the city of Las Vegas is nowhere near so wicked as was the city of Corinth. Corinth was actually so known for its immorality and wickedness that there was a verb developed out of the noun Corinth, and it was to Corinthianize. And if a person was considered a Corinthianizer, they were considered a very evil person. Corinth was a place that was well-traveled. It was a trade city. It sat on an isthmus between two bodies of water. And so there was a lot of shipping, a lot of ports. Attempts had been made to build a canal between those two bodies of water that really never happened. But it was a trade city. It was a place of great evil. In addition to that, there was a pagan temple, one of the largest pagan temples of its time, that featured temple prostitution as part of the worship. So Corinth was a very evil city. If the Apostle Paul had entered into the city of Athens by himself and was confronted with intellectualism, when he entered into Corinth, he was confronted with plain evil, utter immorality. And again, the Apostle Paul finds himself by himself in this wicked city. Now, someone will say, Pastor Marty, why does God let his servants sometimes come under a place of emotional duress? I think God allows that for his own purposes. Often it is to grow someone. You'll remember in 2 Corinthians, Paul told the Corinthian church that he had this weakness. We don't know what it was, but he said, for this thing I besought, or I prayed to the Lord three times. The Lord wouldn't take it away. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Most people think it was some kind of a physical malady that Paul might have had. But in this case, most certainly, he faced an emotional malady. that while he had been very successful in church planting in some previous cities, he had ultimately been rejected by the people to the point of persecution, to the point of having to leave for his life. In Athens, he saw some converts, but there's no record that Paul ever founded a church in Athens. Christianity would later come to Athens. Now he comes to Corinth. He is again traveling by himself. His concern for the churches has caused him to send his traveling companions, Timothy and Silas, back to check on the churches. He is completely alone. And I wonder what his mental condition would have been at this time. Kind of rejected at Athens, certainly rejected at Thessalonica and Berea when the crowds, the mobs threw him out. And now by himself completely. But there is a principle we're going to see in chapter 18 that I hope gives you courage. You're all aware of the word encourage. We like to encourage one another, right? Have you ever broken down that word just in the English language? Encourage, the main part of the word is the word courage. It is the strength to go on. And if one thing Acts chapter 18 teaches us is this, God always sends encouragement, the strength to go on to his servants, and he sends it precisely at the right time. This does not mean that, well, Pastor Juan, you know, if God were real, God would preserve me from every discouragement of life. God does not do that. God allows us to face disappointment, discouragement, sometimes even emotional distress, so that we learn to lean upon him and so that we see his hand when he brings something to encourage us. So God always sends encouragement. We're going to see that in Acts chapter 18. How does God do this? I'm going to give you three things quickly tonight before we have our prayer time. Look at verse number 2 of Acts chapter 18, verse 2. Paul has come to Corinth, verse number 1. Notice the next verse. And found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. So Aquila and Priscilla, some of you are familiar with those names in the Bible. Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, I'll explain that in a moment, and came to them. So Paul is going to Aquila and Priscilla. And look at verse number 3. And because he was of the same craft, remember Paul was a tent maker, because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, or in other words, produced product, produced tents, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, that is an interesting passage. What does God use to encourage his servant? Number one, God uses people. God uses people. In the case of Aquila and Priscilla, God was using new friends that came into Paul's life. How did this happen? Well, you got a hint about it historically in the verses we read a moment ago, because the Bible says that Aquila and Priscilla, they lived in Rome. They were expelled from Rome by the Roman Emperor Claudius. Now, why did he do that? This is very, very interesting. He expelled the Jews from Rome because they were fighting and arguing and stirring up huge controversy, possibly to the point of riot. You say, Pastor, what were the Jews rioting about? Well, from an historic standpoint, we actually have a record that states that the Jews were expelled by the Roman emperor because the Jews were having controversies among themselves over one named, and listen carefully to the name, over one named Christus. Christus. Christus is the Roman transliteration for the word Christ. Do you see it? Already in Rome, there was a Christian congregation. And apparently that Christian congregation was so powerful in its witness that it had stirred up, probably made primarily of Jews from the synagogue, that it had stirred up enough trouble that historically we know that Claudius was motivated to expel the Jews from Rome because they just wouldn't settle down over this theological controversy. We have no more detail about it than that, but history records it was a controversy in Rome concerning the person of Christ. Now, why is that significant? Because Aquila and Priscilla, they came from Rome and they moved to Corinth. They were expelled from Rome, along with a lot of other Jews. They were expelled from Rome, but they were believers. It is my firm conviction that Aquila and Priscilla at this time knew the Lord. But there's something else about it. They were also tent makers. Tent makers. In other words, they were involved in a unique manufacturing area. And Paul, who did not want to charge money for his ministry, okay, he would accept a love offering, but he didn't want to charge money for his ministry. He didn't want financial things attached to ministry, though he said it was proper for the churches to pay their leadership. He said, I don't want to be chargeable to any one of you. Paul continued on with his tent-making cottage industry, if you will, to make money. And so what do you think happened? Well, the Apostle Paul arrives in Corinth. There's nobody around. His helpers are not with him. Maybe he says, I've got some time. And frankly, maybe he said to himself, I need a little bit of money. I better whip out my tent making, my house industry, my cottage industry. I might as well make some tents. So he went down to the marketplace, to the place where these things were done. And guess who he meets? He meets Aquila and Priscilla, who just happened to have been expelled from Rome over a controversy concerning one named Christus or Christ. And all the Jews were kicked out. And Aquila and Priscilla just happened, as Christians, and there weren't a lot of them probably, the congregation in Rome was probably small, they just happened to end up in Corinth, and they just happened to be tent makers, and they just happened to meet a man by the name of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, Aquila and Priscilla would become exceedingly influential in Paul's life. We read about that later. I won't go into it now. But Paul met these people. They discovered each other as Christians, and they became fast friends. Now, whenever look at me, Timothy and Silas are out confirming the churches, making sure everything's good with the churches that they just planted. Paul is by himself in Corinth. He would long for fellowship. He would long for friendship. But Christianity was something brand new. And what happened? God sent two new friends, Aquila and Priscilla, across his pathway. May I make a suggestion to us tonight? If we find ourselves needing encouragement, one of the things that God does is send people our way, and we ought to capitalize on that. Well, someone will say, Pastor Martin, you know, that's all well and good, but I don't have any new friends. Have you ever thought that through for a moment? How do you make friends? Well, somebody has to come up to me and shake my hand and introduce themselves to me, and then that person has to invite me out to eat, okay? That might happen, but it's unlikely. Now listen carefully. You need to initiate in friendship. I think that Aquila and Priscilla might have been established already in Corinth in their business. Maybe Paul sought them out because they had a similar business and they would work together on some level, but there was some impetus for this relationship, and I think it was likely the Apostle Paul, maybe from a commercial standpoint only, seeking a relationship with these people, and then all of a sudden he discovers God put them here. Can I make a suggestion to y'all? Pastor Money, I'm just not good at meeting people. Let me make a suggestion. Don't always sit in the same seat at the church. Now, I know this is a new church and some of you are still floating around, and I know Pastor Morris has said several times you wish everyone would pick your seat and then you could figure out if they're here or not, because Pastor Morris is taking attendance. Big Brother is watching, and he is taking attendance. But if you want to get to know someone, now listen carefully, this is really simple. If you want to get to know someone, you take the initiative, and part of that can be as simple as sitting in a different seat in the auditorium. It's as simple maybe as introducing yourself. The person who initiates friendship is the person that's going to have friendship. So what is the principle? Look for new people to befriend. And well, you're supposed to, you know, how do I know if me and somebody else, how do I know if I'm going to click with them? You don't know. You don't know. Now, do you know, you don't click with everybody. You should love everybody. You don't have to like them. Just kidding. You should love everybody, okay? But there are some people that you click with better, okay? I get along good with Rudy. Do you know why I get along good with Rudy? Rudy has a big personality. He does. And Rudy says crazy and outrageous things. He almost tops me at that, okay? And there's almost a competition. I get along super good with him, okay? We kind of click, and there are other people in this room. We kind of click, but when you initiate friendship, that's a way to find encouragement. And I think, reading a little between the lines, I think the Apostle Paul probably initiated this friendship. At the very least, we can say this. Every person in life is a divine appointment. And Paul happened to go down to the place where Aquila and Priscilla most likely were doing their tent-making thing. And maybe Paul inquired about them concerning some kind of economic opportunity or work opportunity. And then they met, they recognized that they were Christians, they became fast friends, and Aquila and Priscilla were very influential in the life of the Apostle Paul. And by the way, highly influential in what would become the Corinthian church. They're mentioned as primary members of the church at Corinth and very influential members. People were the foundation of that church. Okay, here's what I'm saying. You never know who you might meet, but you have to put forth the effort. I had someone, this is years ago, and it's hard for me to imagine this at our church because I see our church as different, but someone said to me years ago, yeah, I came to your church. It wasn't very friendly. Nobody shook my hand. Number one, it is friendly. I said so. Friendly. Number two, I said to this person, hold out your right hand. And the person did. I said, you have a hand. Why don't you shake somebody else's hand? It is the most utterly ridiculous thing to me when nobody shook my hand. It's because you didn't shake their hand, and honestly, it's because you're looking for something to complain about, and it's probably because you're just plain weird. And so take the initiative. And well, Pastor, you know, I don't know. You know, I don't know if that's a new person. I can't keep track of all these people. I don't know if they're a new person, they're not a new person, and I don't want to embarrass myself. I don't know either. My eyesight lets me see about halfway through the first section, okay? I don't know either, but you know what you can do? You can shake hands with someone, and maybe they've introduced themselves to you before, okay? Maybe you should know their name, but you don't. Are you like me and you're not great at names? I'm not great at names, okay? If I work with someone repeatedly, I'm pretty good at their name after a period of time. How many would say, so you've known people for years, and every once in a while their name slips you? Thank you. For affirming my sanity tonight. Thank you. I really appreciate that. Happens to me on a regular basis. Okay, don't let that name thing be something that throws you off. God uses people to encourage you, and in this case, God used for the Apostle Paul some new friends since Timothy and Silas were gone. But look what happens in verse number 4. It gets even better. Verse number 4. This is speaking of Paul, and Paul reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. So he's having more fruit. He's there now several weeks. We don't know exactly how long at this point, but he's doing some fruitful ministry. People are being persuaded they're coming to Christ. At some point after that, so it was at least 2 weeks, it could have been many, many weeks. At some points after that, verse number 5, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Okay, what happened? The presence of Timothy and Silas helped to encourage the ministry of Paul. And though he was faithfully proclaiming Christ in the synagogues, he was reasoning with the Greeks and the Jews, he was starting to see fruitful ministry, had made new friends, Aquila and Priscilla. When those old friends showed up, it just lit a fire in the Apostle Paul. God uses people to encourage us. New friends, Aquila and Priscilla, but then old friends. I did a little reading about the topic of friendship, and one thing I read that someone who'd done a study on it, actually, kind of a scientific study, he said it is provable that friendships last about 10 years for the average person. In his writing, he said about every 10 years, people switch who their friends are. Now, may I say something about that? That's just garbage. Should not be true among Christian people, okay? Should not be true at all. But that's what the average is, according to a study that I read. Friendships, are best maintained by personal face-to-face contact. How, Pastor Monty? I don't need that because I have 17,589 Facebook friends. Let me tell you something. Those people are not really your friend. They're not. It is best to maintain a friendship by personal connection. So Paul had sent Timothy and Silas to confirm the churches. And I bet when they left him at Athens, I bet there was some sorrow in Paul's heart because he's like, well, I know that they've got to go do this work, but now I'm alone again. He arrives at Corinth, and at that point there was nobody. God sends Aquila and Priscilla, but then come Timothy and Silas to report back to Paul, and they all get together, and there's just something about that that warmed his heart. It was an encouragement, and it stirred his spirit. It pressed his spirit to want to continue on in the proclamation of the gospel. Old friends will do that. Friendships, though, require a plan. They require a plan. It was not by happenstance that Timothy and Silas came back to Paul. I think the Bible doesn't say this specifically, but I think it kind of is obvious that when they finally met him in Athens and Paul said, you know, he said, I'm leaving this city and I'm going to head to Corinth, but you guys, why don't you go just make sure everything's good at those new churches and then come see me. That would have been the plan, okay? Maintaining old friendships requires a plan. An author that I was listening to, he was actually an author, but he was speaking on a podcast. He said this, he said, his editor, he was a reporter for a magazine, his editor had assigned him to do a story on male friendship, friendship among men. And so the editor kind of sat down with him and said, look, this is what I want. Do some research, figure some things out. Write me a story about male friendship. So as this reporter got into the topic, he at first said, well, let me think. I'm going to write down a list of my friends. And the reporter admitted he had a blank piece of paper. And he would write down a name, but he'd say, well, that store clerk really isn't my friend. Store clerk you see once in a while. And then he wrote, oh, I remember, yeah, Joe. Joe's my friend from the sixth grade. I haven't seen him since the sixth grade. And he admitted in his writing that he was actually writing down the names of people he had not been around in decades. Can I make a statement about that? That's kind of a travesty. You're not going to have encouragement unless you keep and maintain friendship, human friendship. Now, what does that mean? I think it means having a plan. I think it means doing things face to face. I think that it means emphasizing these things. What does a friend look like? What does a friend look like? If you're taking notes tonight, jot these things down. What does a friend look like? Number one, a friend is someone with whom I have history. What does that mean? We do stuff together. That's what a friend is, someone with whom I have history. We do stuff together. It's not just we're togethering on social media. Okay, that's goofy and weird. History means we're doing stuff together. What is a friend? A friend is someone who is loyal. The word loyalty does not appear anywhere in the King James Bible, but there's a word that is stronger than loyalty that appears multiple times, and that is the word faithful. Faithful. Faithful means loyalty. It means even more than loyalty. There's the third aspect, that is transparency. Okay, if you're going to be close to somebody, they have to see who you are to a certain extent, and that person has to accept both the good and the bad. That's real true friendship. Friendship is when I can be close to someone and they still acknowledge that I'm Pastor Monty, but they see me as a human being. By the way, one of the reasons I purposely try to be imperfect in front of you is, number one, I don't want you to have a false, high spiritual impression. But number two, I want you to be comfortable around me. Okay? There needs to be a level of transparency. The closer a person gets to me, the more they're going to see that I'm... Whoa. That I'm so powerful, I blow up the microphone. The more they're going to see that I'm an imperfect person, okay? A good person and a mature person can accept that even in their leaders, because everyone has feet of clay. And so their friendship requires some level of transparency. If you walk around with your whole life being Facebook fake, you cannot have friends. Okay, well, we're just going to dress a certain way and look a certain way, and we are going to be perfectly plastic. That's really a bad place to be. But if you're a person who's open both about your successes and failures, then you're a person who can be a good friend. You know what the Bible says in the book of James? The Bible says, confess your faults one to another. How many of you know that I tell stories about myself. I think I did it last Sunday. That I tell stories about myself that are personally embarrassing. How many know that? Remember the tire? Changing the tire, and Kelly had to tell me how to put the... Yeah. That was mortifying when it happened. Oh, that's money. Why would you ever tell a story like that? Well, number one, to let you know that if we're ever in a car and it breaks down with a flat tire, you're changing the tire, okay? That's number one. No, it's really just to show humanness, okay? And I have no problem doing that because I am not putting myself up on some pedestal of perfection. I simply refuse to do that, okay? You take the good, you take the bad, it all comes together in one package. But friendship requires transparency. Number four, friendship requires respect. Respect. There has to be mutual respect among friends or it simply cannot work. Okay, so what happened? Paul was encouraged by people. He had new friends, Aquila and Priscilla, and then he had some old friends, Silas and Timothy, who showed up. But there's a second one, a second place of encouragement. And look, if you will, beginning at verse number 8, chapter 18, verse number 8. The Bible says this, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart." He was a big deal in the Jewish synagogue, this man named Crispus. The ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his heart, with all his house, and many of the Corinthians, notice the word many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What happened there? Paul was encouraged not only by people, he was encouraged by proselytes, P-R-O-S-O-L-Y-T-E-S. I use that word for the sake of alliteration. People and proselytes, who are they? These are both converts and people who were influenced and transformed by his ministry. Now watch this. If you're serving God, people can be a huge encouragement to you. By the way, they can also be your chief form of discouragement. I've been a pastor for 30-some years. There are some people in every church who have the spiritual gift of discouragement. They do. Nothing's ever good enough. Nothing's ever right. Nothing's ever the way it should be. Pastor Monty, you need to do this. You need to do that. You need to do the other thing. You need to straighten this mess out. That's discouragement. But the vast majority are people who are encouragers. So you've got your people that are your friends. We talked about that. But the proselytes, those people whose lives have been changed as a result of the preaching of the Word of God, those people, and I'm talking specifically for pastors and Christian workers with this point, though it applies to every Christian who's a soul winner, those people are an incredible encouragement to a man of God. Every time we see somebody get saved at this church, that's a huge encouragement to me. It's huge. It's right now I'm working on two or three people, individuals right now, about the matter of salvation. And I can't wait till they get saved. You say, Pastor, you think they're going to get saved? I do. I believe in my heart. And when they do, that will be one of the biggest encouragements in my life as a pastor, Christian converts. But not only that, transformed lives. Transformed lives. When you know that what you did helped someone, it is a huge encouragement. By the way, this is not just true of pastors, it's true of every Christian. If you write a note of encouragement to someone or a card to someone who's going through a hard time, and later they might mention, hey, that really helped me, that really uplifted me, they're mentioning that to you also uplifts you. So it is not just people, but it is people who've been influenced by your Christian character, if you would, by your ministry. Now, I hesitated to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Because if I hesitate to do something, you all pay careful attention to what's coming. I'm holding in my hand three emails. By the way, I have several paper notes in my office that I didn't bring out here because this would take all night. Almost every week, I get emails from people. And I'm going to tell you something. These emails, by the way, are not from members of our church. They're from people who live in distant states. They watch our broadcasts live. They watch things live and listen to us online. The subject of this one, now this was encouraging to me. I'm going to read one that was really encouraging to me in a second. Subject, this is from a lady named Linda. She says, "The sermon from 9:12 was shared with myself and several other like-minded people. I have since shared it with many others. You're one of the rare pastors who has called out the fascist statements by Biden and clearly stated the erase of our freedoms. Your wisdom and instructions to you and your church will not that your church will not be divided by the vaccine versus the unvaxxed, made my heart leap. In other words, by the way, that's not an issue here. Not an issue here. You do what you want to do. It's not an issue. I'm going to do what I want to do. Pastor Monty, if you don't get the vax, I'm not shaking your hand. Don't shake my hand then. Turn the other way. Hide yourself. Do whatever you feel necessary to protect yourself from me. Goofy. The lady continues by saying, we live near Elwood. That's somewhere here in Indiana, I think. We're praying for you and your church. Please contact more pastors something about giving medical opinions or organizations, something about, pushing the vaccine. We're not doing that here. It's just what you want to do is your deal. She says, call out the erosion of biblical principles in the way that we are being governed by edict, dictate, and organizations not elected by the people. Please continue to speak out. May the Lord pave the way. Wow, I really like that. I heard someone said, Pastor Monty, keep doing what you're doing. And don't be afraid to speak on political matters. Or I really like that. Okay, I'm that encouraged me. Oh no, pastors being encouraged by outsiders. Yeah, I am. It was really excited. And in insiders too. Here's one from Bill. He said, thank you, Pastor Monty, for your open testimony of Jesus, your clear enunciation of his word. The scriptures that contain prophecy are clear. Jesus will return. He said that as we see these things happening, look up, your redemption draws nigh. As you well know from Genesis to Revelation, there are many types and shadows of things yet to come. I firmly believe the history repeats itself. We humans do not live long enough to actually see all the connections, but God, he has given us his word. His history is clear throughout the Bible. Thank you again for speaking his word. Well, wasn't this nice? Now, this is someone who's listened online, and they were influenced enough to type a letter. Now, are you ready for this one? I've been dying to do this all night. This is good. This one comes from Keith. Dear Pastor Monty, I am a 42-year-old married father of five. I'm a nighttime line haul driver for, I won't name the company, and I'm a member of First Baptist Church, I won't name the town, just because I don't want to identify the man, where I serve as a bus driver and on security as well. I just wanted to thank you for your microaggressions. Isn't this great? This really uplifted my heart, okay? Because I'm so guilty of them. Thank you for spitting in the face of political correctness. Thank you for raining down fire upon those woke fools. Isn't this a great letter? Listen, I just live for stuff like this, folks, okay? The hand of God is upon your ministry. I never miss a sermon. Someday I will visit your church for a service. Please continue to be as offensive as humanly possible. May God bless you and your congregation. I've never quite received a letter. You can clap if you want to. I've never quite received a letter like that. Now you say, Pastor, this is all kind of funny. It is kind of funny except for one thing. It does encourage a pastor when you feel like you're fighting everything. I don't watch the news anymore because it's such a battle. When you feel like you're fighting everything and everything can be discouraging. So what happened tonight? These are from folks outside of our church family. What happened tonight? This was a huge encouragement. I don't know if the camera can get a close up on this, and maybe you could see it up there. You say, what is this? This is a Sasquatch, Bigfoot tool, a multi-tool shaped like Bigfoot. One of our members gave this to me tonight just as a little token. You say, why, Pastor Monty? Because I love all things Bigfoot. Pastor Monty, are you a believer? I'm not only a believer, but one day I think I'll discover him. I'm hoping that's part of my ministry and lot in life. But this was really beautiful. And so I said, I hope that when I die, that this is buried in my casket with me. Okay? It's a beautiful thing. Thank you, Rudy. It's a beautiful thing. And I enjoyed that. But then, I got to open this up. Another one of our folks. This is just tonight, folks. Are we having fun tonight? Isn't this fun? This is because I didn't study enough this afternoon, so that's what we're doing tonight. This is what we're doing. A t-shirt. Look at this t-shirt. Check this t-shirt out. You say, what does it say? It says, this is the government the founders warned us about. Amen? You say, Pastor Monty, will you wear that? I will wear it with pride. This is the government that the founders warned us about. Now, I all of you are smiling and laughing, except those of you who are not. And I'm going to complain to the deacons later about this whole thing. All of those are, you're smiling and laughing. And do you know why? You're encouraged. We spend money. These things are just, they're just little things. But notice something. If God is using His Word, I mean even beyond the walls of this building, that's a huge encouragement to me. And when I run through these things, or I get a note, or I get a card, by the way, not all of them are positive. Someday we're going to do the negative ones. That will pack out the auditorium when I announce that one. But it is God who sends things your way. And there have been so many times in my life when, out of the clear blue, something came, an email, or a note, or something goofy came. And all of a sudden, I was just lifted up. And do you know who's behind that? Well, Pastor Monty, all those weirdos that listen to you, they're the one. No. It's God leading somebody just to write a quick note. And that counts, that encourages. Paul experienced the same thing from people, his friends, both old and new, from proselytes, those whom the ministry had impacted. And then I want you to see one more as I'll close tonight so we can have our prayer time. From promises. Look, if you will, at the end of chapter 18. If you have a red letter edition Bible, which puts the words of Jesus in red, likely verses 9 and 10 are put in red. You don't see a whole lot of that in the book of Acts. You see it all, of course, through the Gospels, but not as much in the book of Acts. Acts 18, verse 9. Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision. So his friends have come, new friends, old friends. Converts have been made and people have been influenced and impacted by the ministry. But number three, God said, okay, I'm going to give him one more thing that's going to uplift him. I'm going to give him a nightly vision and I'm going to give him a promise. Look what the promise says in verse number 9. Remember his discouragement, his persecution, his loneliness. Look at the promise in verse number 9. The words of the Lord to Paul. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace. Wow. In the midst of all the opposition, be not afraid. Over and over again, the Bible commands us to not be afraid. Certainly there would have been fear if Paul is fearing for his life. Certainly there would have been fear if there was persecution, if he was trying to escape by night from a city where there were people who sought to kill him. But the Lord says to Paul, be not afraid. And then he says this, but speak. Don't be silent. Don't hold your tongue. Those are words that should resonate with the Lord's church today. Be not afraid, but speak. Hold not thy peace. And look at this promise. For I am with thee. I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. What are the promises? God says, I am with you. Jesus promised his disciples before his ascension to heaven, lo, I am with you, even unto the ends of the earth, I am with you. No one can hurt you. I had someone call me the other day a little bit concerned because I had, I'm not making fun of this, but it's just kind of funny to me. Someone called me a little bit concerned because some Sunday a while back, I warned you all about a Chinese buffet in the area that's dirty. Do you all remember that? Okay, look at you. Do remember some things that are said? See, that blessed my heart that you remember that. And someone called me concerned that I was going to get sued over that. But really, I can't get sued over that. It's a matter of free speech, and you can leave Google reviews and say all kinds of stuff. People do that about our church. You ought to read some of those. And you can leave Google reviews. It's just a matter of free speech. Okay, but no one can hurt you if you're doing the will of God. No one. If you're in the will of God, if you're speaking the word of God, no one can hurt you. Well, Pastor Monty, you're going to make someone mad, and you've got a target painted on your chest, and some crazy is going to shoot you. Maybe a member. I don't know. Some crazy is going to shoot you. No one can hurt you if you're doing the will of God. Why? This is a promise of God. Paul, your life has been threatened, but you're still alive, and guess what? Paul had around him an invisible shield until the moment it was Paul's time to be called home. That's why you don't fear. You don't have any fear what man can do to you because God's protecting you. He said, I am with you. No one can hurt you. And he said this. He said, you are not alone. Look at the end of verse 10. I have much people in this city. What does that mean? God, who is omniscient, God, who is the God of foreknowledge, knew that a church would be planted at the hands of the Apostle Paul. He stayed 18 months in Corinth. God knew that a church would be planted there. God knew that that would be one of the largest and most significant churches of the New Testament era. God said, I have much people in the city. Maybe he didn't at that time have that many in Athens who were willing to listen to the gospel and surrender their lives to Christ. But God said this. He said, I've got a whole bunch of people in Corinth. How did he know that? He knew that, Pastor Monty, because he chose them to be saved. No. He knew that because he is omniscient. And his foreknowledge said, these people here will receive Christ as their Savior. There are many people who will come to know Christ. And God, looking at the whole situation from the end to the beginning, he said, Paul, he said, it's you, it's Aquila and Priscilla. It's some converts that you've made in the synagogue. It seems like just a little handful right now. But he said, Paul, keep on keeping on. Don't get afraid. Keep on speaking the truth. He said, I'm going to be with you. Nobody can hurt you. And he said, Paul, just encourage you a little more. I have much people in this city. God's going to do something magnificent. And we read about the rest of the history, and God did. One of the most significant churches of the New Testament era, the church at Corinth, founded by the Apostle Paul. How did this all come to pass? Because God always encourages his servant. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for such great practical application. Lord, people can encourage us. Paul had people sent his way by your hand for encouragement. Proselytes, Lord, those whose lives have been touched by the ministry of the word, they are a great encouragement, Father. And the promises of God, nothing like them in the world, to help uplift us in our efforts for Thee. Help us, Lord, to see these things in our own lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Pastor Morris.